Here we go. Years ago, somebody said to me, some folks said to me that the word but, B-U-T, would make quite a study. During the conference this last week, I just kept hearing that word, and then there's a little phrase, and I thought, well, you know what, I think I will start looking at that. Well, trying to take the B-U-T, the but words, out of the verses, and there was hundreds of them, and find those that had some depth to them, was a time-consuming thing, but that's okay. I had time to do that. And the word but, I think, I probably should look this up. It's a conjunction, if I remember right. And it's tying two things together, da-da-da-da-da, but da-da-da-da-da. And so there's two thoughts in there. And sometimes you just kind of blow by the and, ors, buts, and fors, and all that stuff, those prepositions and conjunctions and all that. And we ought not do that, and I'll show you why. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, probably not going to be any new verses because, folks, you've read your Bible enough times that none of these verses will be new to you as far as that part goes. But we know the verse on 11, chapter 2, verse 11. We see there's a description of a lost person. And now the more we've learned about Israel and how Christ puts them together, us together, we see why he would say what he would say here. In verse 11, he just says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, there's a clue for us, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's what the Jews would call a Gentile, the uncircumcision. Verse 12, then at that time ye were without Christ. When we were lost, we were without Christ. Which is bad enough right there. But that's all people hear. But anyway, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, okay, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So now, we know that. There's that phrase. Now, I just want you to notice that we're going to look at the phrase, but now. Not just the word, but. We'll do that this afternoon and tonight. But I want you to see just the phrase, but now. You see, that means now, right now. If we're saved, if we're truly put our faith in Christ and trusting Him and trusting His words to be the Word of God, and this is the truth, the gospel of our salvation. So then we can actually say in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So there's my example. We're looking at one thing which is a statement, lost people. But now, because those of us that are trusted Christ, we can say, but now we are made nigh. Then let's just read on here, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So we see that's why this covenant of promise thing is so important. Aidance in the commonwealth of Israel. He's taken down that wall. Having abolished in his flesh, that's why he had to walk the law that he did, Old Testament Gospels, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he came and he brought both of us together, the Jew and the Gentile. 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So there's just an example of what we're going to do here this morning. Look at but now, what was before but now, and then what we have today in ourselves. Let's go on to Acts chapter 17. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. More of a Bible study than a preachy thing, but it's okay. Yep. Okay, here we go. So now we're looking at Acts chapter 17, verse 22. This is Mars Hill. There's a lot of things in here that we can learn from, and that's the unknown God that people worship when they go to church and they do all these things, but they know nothing about God other than what their pastors taught to them, if they even teach that. For most churches teach the social love, so they don't even know anything about God. Mentions in verse 23 that they ignorantly worship, and we've learned in verse 24 and 25 that the worship that's going on today is a false worship. It's just not something that we worship God everywhere we go. We can praise, we can sing, we can pray, we can worship Him. I mean, that's just the way it is when He's in us. And yet everybody's saying, come and get music in our church, and that'll bring people to come worship with us, and then we can teach them what we teach them. And that is just 100% false gospel. And you're not going to convince anybody any different, because everybody knows that singing is good. If it's a fleshy kind of fun singing, then the kids will enjoy it. Everybody will enjoy it. They can whoop and holler. They can jump around. They can get into the beat, rhythm, hillbilly, this and that. So they think they're under the guise of worshiping God. And we see that that's not true by looking at what Paul says to these guys at Mars Hill in verse 24 and 25. That's why we have such a huge emphasis on bunny trailing right now. Why we have such a huge emphasis on families in the church singing instead of congregational singing. That's why they have worship leaders and worship teams and all this stuff. Worship is the trick to get people to come into the churches today. And that's not true. That's a lie. Anyway, that's where this is at. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, as happily they might feel after Him and find Him, although He be not far from every one of us, or though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. That's why you don't go to church to worship. He's in us. For in Him we live, we in Him, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Okay, so if that's the case, he says in 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Man's device. Pianos, trumpets. Yes, you know, is that possible? You can worship God with music, but we're not going to church in corporate worship. That's the ploy of today, the Antichrist. And then here's what we see. In verse 30, this is the key verse, if I haven't lost you yet. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. So all those things that were going on back in those days, and it's hard for me to explain that, so I won't even try, but the people were ignorant. He says, ignorantly worship Him. So we have people today that are ignorantly worshiping God. But now Paul says, but now, see, with Paul along, what Paul has to say, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So now, up until this point, people didn't know anything about God. They didn't know how to worship Him. They just thought they'd get together, do what they would do. But now that Paul's there with the risen Savior, the risen gospel, Paul's gospel. Now it's time God's going to quit winking, as he says there, and it's time for everybody, man everywhere, to repent, to make that change, to realize what needs to be done. Now, one of the complaints people have towards Paul preaching people, and it's probably a legitimate complaint, but not for us, I hope anyway, that they say that nobody preaches repentance. And they probably don't. Because if you come to realize what the gospel of the risen Savior is and the joy of His risen and all the things He's done for you, it apparently looks like in our testimony that there's no need to change or to repent or to do anything different in one's life. If we look over at Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about repentance all the time. But it's just not these people down on the street or these people in the big churches that are demanding repent and then to get saved. We see here that in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. So that would be repenting, is to change. And you go down to verse 20, and it says that they should repent, there it is again, and turn to God. Okay, so it's time to change. It's time to change your attitude, change your desire, however you want to define that thing. And it says, do works meet for repentance. In other words, you're going to do things based on the fact that you want to learn what Christ has as a risen Savior and change your life. We're not capable of changing our lives and then serving God. We need the Lord. We need the book. We need the guidance. We need the doctrine that we've been taught. We need the encouragement. We need the brethren to make all those changes. It's just like that verse in Thessalonians we said a couple weeks ago, where it talks about a lot of people believe that you need to change your heart, fix your heart, and then you will change and start doing some right things. And I've always disagreed with that. You need to obey your Bible, read what Paul has to say, the things, and make those changes in your life. And over time, your heart will catch up. Because if you wait for your heart to get right, as we would say, before you're going to make a change, I'll guarantee you from what my observations are, we won't ever make the change. So it's just an excuse to say, well, I'm not going to do it if my heart's not in it. No, do what's right. And then your heart will catch up later. Do works meet for repentance. Make that desire to change and read your Bible and you'll start doing some things differently after you've trusted Christ, after you've really actually trusted with what he says and the teaching. So here's your mini sermon there. Let's go to Romans chapter three for another one. Yeah, Romans chapter 3. Oh, I'll just look, and I left out a few notes here. But that's okay. That's okay. Romans chapter 3, here we go. Verse 19. We're looking at the phrase, but now, if anybody else has jumped in here. Okay. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know what saith. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the law will do that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Okay, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so there's the Old Testament mentality right there, the law. Now verse 21, there it is. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And if you haven't read Paul and studied Paul and learned what that means, that might just kind of be something to go by. But we understand what that means. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We don't look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, for verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, we know that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's like we should be saying today, even with people that go all these churches and all the denominational teachings, all the things they believe, and everybody's got the freedom to do so in America so far. It's like we need to hear this phrase, but now. But now that we realize that Christ is risen, and a person can even be saved and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then realize once they get a hold of Paul, this phrase, but now. And it's like, but now that I've read Paul, but now that I've read the New Testament after the death of the testator, but now that I have a King James Bible, but now that I know how to rightly divide, we start to recognize these things. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's the workup to that great set verse that everybody uses, but they sure do miss some good things in the previous verses to that. Then we go to verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, but now this righteousness of God without the law is manifested through Paul's teachings. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, let's look at verse 4. We're just looking at the but now phrases. As you read your Bible, you should be able to read part A, but now, and then you read the but now section afterwards. Look at verse 25. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, remember without the law, that sin was made known, kind of a thing with the law, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So the work that we did as a lost person, the result was going to be death. Wages of sin is death. But now, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. See, we're not just made a Christian, we're actually delivered from the law. But being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And I'm afraid one of the things we tend to do with Paul's teachings is to turn it right back into the oldness of the letter. We go into Timothy and Titus, and here's all the demanding and the rules and the and the standards and things, and we just stay there. And we don't need to do that either. We just have to realize that those are the things that would please God if we choose to serve the righteousness and serve those things, mortify our members, and do the right thing. That's what those are there for. So we have to be careful that we don't turn Paul into a list of rules and regulations as well. But just remember, those things that Paul tells us to do, it does please God. And I know that we're going to suffer for doing those things and the afflictions that come with it. We're not always thrilled with something like that. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. We're looking here in first for a couple minutes here about being delivered from the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. About this law. It says in verse 8, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 16, we'll carry that just for a minute here. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. You'll see what the Abraham thing here in a second. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now I got to make this clear in case anybody new out there haven't remembered these things here. That it makes it look like we should be being taught by the preachings of Jesus Christ, which means everybody thinks of what he taught in the Gospels. Read it again. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that would be Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what Paul's ministry was. So the preaching of Jesus Christ through Paul is what we're still supposed to be trying to live by. Then it says, which was kept secret since the world began. Here's that but now. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You always hear me say this phrase, I say obedience of faith, not obedience to baptism. But anyway, going back to the part where it says, which was kept secret since the world began. Now go to Galatians 3:8. That's that verse at the wrong place here. So even though this was a secret, even though this was kept quiet, the whole thing about Paul. But we still look at Galatians 3:8, and he says here right there, but now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. How can that be if it was hid from people throughout the ages? Because we see in Galatians 3:8, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. See, that's the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, that's the heathen. And God was going to justify the heathen through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So it does go back that the scriptures had hint in there, but nobody knew what it was, and God never revealed that to them as such. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. So we're looking at all these verses, Romans 7 through 6 and 16 and 25 and 26. We're seeing that we are delivered from the law. Verse 23 says that before faith came, we were kept under the law. But now we're delivered from the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What faith was revealed? The faith of Jesus Christ, which we talked about last week. So before faith came, what faith came? They had faith in the Old Testament. Was their faith. So the faith that came with the risen Savior was his faith that he will give to us based on our faith, our faith in him. He gives us the faith of him. And that's in Galatians chapter 2, as a matter of fact, 16 and 20. But anyway, let's keep going here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, hanging on to this verse just for a minute. Colossians 1:26. We just see a simple little phrase in there, 1:26, and it says here, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. But now, there it is again. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, we see that this mystery that's revealed to Paul, chapter 3 of Ephesians is very good for beginning Paul following people. You want to be careful for the mid-Acts crowd because they don't get into these things. They spend some time in some other areas. We see in verse 5 where it says, while in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That's Paul's ministry right there. So we were kept under the law, but now we are delivered from the law. And one of the things you have to be careful not to do, and that's turn ourselves back to the law of Paul. Paul's laws. Paul's teachings are not laws. Go to Galatians chapter 4, and I'll show you what I mean a little bit here. Galatians chapter 4 again. And we see in verse 3, for example. Now this could very easily be us. And I don't want you to go to this. I don't want you to go to this extreme. And then I don't want you to go to the other extreme, which is complete liberty to do whatever you want because all things are lawful. Yeah, but there are strings attached. We know that. We look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, so there's under the law again. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So before we were saved, we served gods in our lives. That's what he's saying. But he says in verse 9, But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, I'll turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. We find ourselves in bondage with the things that Paul asks us to do to please God. And it's not that those things are wrong to do, it's our mind. It's the battle that Paul had all the time with his flesh and his mind. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew what was right, but his flesh said, I'm going to do this other thing, and we have to choose with our mind which one we follow. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 7, it's not much of a bunny trail, but it might be a little piece of encouragement maybe here. We all know where I'm going. I go to Romans chapter 7. I just want to say it again. But here's Paul. Met the Lord face to face, went through all that he did as a person, as a human, and knew what was right. I mean, the Bible's even written by him, penned out by his friends, but the New Testament, the after the death of the testator, Paul had these things to write. So we follow Paul. And yet this man says in verse 15 that, for which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not. This is Paul. But what I hate, that do I. So if I'm recognizing a conceitedness or a pride amongst Christianity because we think we're doing such a good job that the blessings we received in America or in our personal families or our homes or our private lives are because we're such a good Christian. And we're receiving all these blessings from God, and if we don't do everything quite right, we confess our sins, and then He will continue to bless us with these physical blessings that we have in our country. And yet, here's Paul. If you want to go by that philosophy, Paul wouldn't have had a thing. Because he said, what I hate, that's what he does. He says in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So Paul is just reminding us that in every one of us, no matter how good you are, no matter how holy or honorable or whatever it is that you think you are, and you're confessing the things that you can think of, A, we realize confessing has nothing to do with anything like that, but well, that's another sermon. It's online. But your flesh is still just dirty, rotten, stinking flesh that we still choose to follow. We just do. And Paul himself got so tired of the whole thing that he said in verse 22, for example, or 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into to the law of sin, which is in my members." Captivity. Paul was taken captive by his own flesh, by sin that's in his flesh at times. And he just says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because the body is full of sin. Then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And this is Paul. We just have to remember who we are and what we're in. Again, it just brings me back to things that we talk about all the time. Acts chapter 2 tells us that during the tribulation, the Spirit of God would be upon their flesh. We do not have the Spirit of God upon our flesh today. So why do we think we can do these things that they're going to be asked to do when they have the Spirit of God upon their flesh in the tribulation? Why do we think we are so good that we can do those things today? We have the Spirit of God in us. He cut us away from our flesh, and our flesh and our sin still is there. And we still, with our mind, choose to follow that. We just do. Okay, let's get back on track for a little bit here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at another one here this morning. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, let's go to verse 12. Now, this is what a lot of people come to this conclusion after a while of being a Christian, by the way. They go to church. I'll read it here first. Verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." So here are people, and look at people today. They've been to church. They recognize the folly of it all, as Paul talks about in Timothy. The music is just nothing for them, and the preaching hasn't helped them anything, and they've just come to where they don't believe anymore. And we know a lot of that comes from not reading the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, and this type of thing. But let's just look at a conclusion here that people have come to realize, you know what, I don't think Christ has risen. I don't think Christ even existed. And here's a just kind of a listing of people that would think along those lines. They give up. They get tired of church. They thought the church had the answer. They get tired of the pastor because they thought the pastor had the answer. But they never were, the church and the pastor never put them into the book to keep them solid with what Christ has to say about his resurrection. Paul is all about the risen Savior. So we see in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." That's the conclusion. If you don't think that Christ is risen, and you don't think that we're going to be risen based on our faith and his faith, then you're still in your sins. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." So those people who have already died, they're gone. They're perished. They'll be in hell. If you don't believe in hell, they'll be nowhere, but that's silly to think that. There's no fear in that. So, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ," if all you're doing now is hoping in Christ today, no future, no joy of the eternity, that type of thing, "we are of all men most miserable." If in this life only we have hope in Christ, not believing the resurrection of any kind. And here's our "but now" verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's their problem if they don't want to believe that Christ is risen, which they didn't in those days. That must have been quite a subject to walk around and tell people that this Christ, this person that they saw die, is alive. Resurrection. Took a lot of faith, but they still had a chance to see him in those days. People today tend to not believe anymore because they just don't see anything happening and with what they expect to see happen. So, no, but now is Christ risen from the dead? And you study Paul, you're hearing from the risen Savior. It's just that simple. Oh, well, but not simple enough, apparently. Let's go on here. Let's go to, we did that one. Let's go here to Ephesians chapter 5. Just a couple more, but nows. How are we doing for time? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, because that's because they're lost people, that's why. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now I realize that there's a lot of people that take that and say that if you start doing these things since you're a Christian, you will become a child of disobedience again, and then God will lose your salvation, God will chastise you, that sort of a thing. But that's not where this heads at all. Verse 7, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And that's quite a verse. We're not to partake with the children of disobedience. For ye were sometimes darkness. Here's the but now. But now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. So you're still going to be around the people, obviously. But to partake is different. If you're going to be the light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There's what we're to do. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Okay, so if your light in your life is your Bible, you read your Bible, things in your life will be manifested. That's what the light will do. If we walk around as children in the light, not because we're judging or preaching at people or anything like that, just if we walk as children in light, he says, that in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, then there are times that we're going to do the same thing. We're going to expose some of the darkness in people's lives. We just will. You walk into a room and you're all, ladies, you got the dresses, or the men, you've got clothes on and you haven't got the muscle shirts and or maybe we talk differently or whatever the case may be, that's going to manifest people in the fact that they're not wearing enough clothes or they're not talking like they ought to. Well, when your child behaves in a booth in a restaurant, if your child behaves in a booth in a restaurant, how many times has somebody come over and commented, you know, you have very good children. I've never seen children sit so still in the booth. And your children manifested to the other parents that their children are being really bad. So we manifest ourselves if we try to be the Christian, if we try to do right, if we don't go some places, or if we don't laugh at a joke, or if we, you know, wear different clothes or talk differently or just whatever. That's going to light up somebody. And he says there, go back to verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So there's one of the reasons we kind of get judged like we do. And you know what? I had another thing about that. I'm not sure I can find that. Let's see if we can here. Probably can't. Because I like that little blurb we just talked about, because sometimes we wonder why, when we go someplace, people just kind of get upset. We didn't mean anything by it. We're trying to address right. You're manifesting their problem, not yours, by your light. So somebody says to you that when you go out into the crowd and you stand out in the crowd as a Christian, by what you wear or that you don't, all the stuff that we go through the list, then is that wrong? Because you're bringing attention to yourself. No, that's not wrong, because Paul says in this thing, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, that you are light in the Lord. And the light that you represent will make manifest the darkness in their life. So do you change and act like the world and dress like the world and talk like the world so that you don't stand out? Is that what they consider? I've heard that be an immodest description. No, that's not what it is at all. You just happen to be dressing right, talking right, behaving correctly. You're soft, a bunch of loud ladies, or you're a man that's not laughing at dirty jokes, or even dressed modestly yourself. That will make somebody else mad at you. And I was looking for that verse. I guess we'll talk about it tonight or this afternoon. There is a verse that actually kind of brings that out. But, like always, I never can read my notes until everybody leaves. Anyway, I think the point was made, though. It's okay. You are going to stand out. You are going to shine some light. And you are not wrong in doing so, unless you do it arrogantly and all that stuff. No. I've got my notes someplace. Okay, let's go on another one. I'll find it tonight. Does that help those that are curious about why when you go out in the public that people make you feel, some of your church people or friends or whatever make you feel out of place, and you're not. You are out of place, but that's not wrong. It's right what you do. Let's go here to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Let's do another but now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, there's our but now, much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's a verse that somebody says is you have to work your salvation. That's you just do, now that you're saved, let's live your salvation like you're supposed to. And he says, for it is God that which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we see here, let's go back and look at this just for a minute. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Okay, let's pretend we've always obeyed what Paul has taught. But then he says, not just in my presence, but now much more in my absence. He's telling people here that, sure, you know, here we go. This is the church face verse. When you go to church, when you're in the presence of preaching or in presence of a pastor or presence of God, if that's how you believe God is in the building and nowhere else, but if you're in the presence of Paul's preaching or somebody who's talking about Paul, then we're very likely willing to say, well, I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. Thank you. It was good to come to church this morning. It was good to hear the stuff. Good to sing about the Lord. Good to sing about salvation, risen Savior, etc., etc., etc. So it's okay to do that. That's the church face. He says, but now much more in my absence. Okay, what if you're not around another Christian? What if you're not around the pastor? What if you're not around the church family? What if you're not around your Bible? What if you're not around Paul's preaching because you can't carry your Bible with you or you're at work and you haven't got time? How do you do? Are you working out your own salvation? And he says, much more in my absence. So when you're not in church, you shouldn't go back to a home face. Your home face should be even better than your church face. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. These guys are better when Paul wasn't there. They were strong. They did what was right instead of just going to church and making it look right. That's another good verse. I like these verses here. Let's go to, what are we doing here for time? Let's go to Colossians chapter, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We know these verses here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That should help us answer Revelation 19:14, by the way. Now he says this. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. There it is again. Lost people, not just Christians doing some of these things. It says in verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. There was a time that was us. But he says here in verse 8, but now ye also put off, in other words, those other things should be put off now. Ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, those all deal with the mouth. Have you noticed that? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:33, and let's look at this common verse just a little bit different than we have in the past. 1 Corinthians, at least for me anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:33. We were just told, but now that we're saved, but now put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And we have always said, I've always said, in 15 verse 33, says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And you've heard me always say the fact that, you know, you got videos, you got TV, you've got the wrong crowd, you've got evil communications within your home, how it's going to tear you down little by little by little, that type of a thing. So because he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he says filthy communication out of your mouth. So we go back to this 15:33, and it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. So I have to ask all of us, myself included, what comes out of our mouth? Do evil communications come out of our mouth? Anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Because if it does, then that kind of a language, or swearing, cussing, all that kind of stuff that just tears us down, will actually corrupt ourselves as well. Let's see here. There's no amens. But I see that. I think you recognize that yourself, that if you get into an anger fit or something just bothers you, it actually starts dragging you down. It can corrupt us eventually. You know, you've talked to people out there that have a filthy language and they don't even know they're saying it. They just don't even recognize the language. Maybe it's because they've always been around it, but maybe because they've always said it. And all that language. So evil communication doesn't just come to us. I really believe that the evil communication has destroyed our children today. All the little girls want to dress like Hannah Montana, and the guys want to be like these weird modern movie star gayish people that are all that kind of stuff. The evil communication is just. I think one of the things that South Dakota had when I was a child is we never got any of those fancy modern things. We could see them coming in the news. Coming from California, you know, eventually the hula hoop made it to South Dakota, and eventually, what are some of the things? The hula hoop, and we had that Super Bowl. We didn't have that stuff right away because we didn't have it, and we didn't have TV and things like that. So now everything is just all merged together. Everybody's dressing like they want, dressing like movie stars, and it's corrupted us. But let's just not forget that out of our mouth, evil communication can corrupt our manners. It can hurt us as well as somebody else, but it can put us down too. And then let's do a couple more here. Let's go here to First Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3. let's look at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. By the way, there it is, the gospel of Christ. That's the risen Savior. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul couldn't wait any longer. He couldn't get there, so he sent Timothy to establish them and to comfort them according to their faith. Okay, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be concerned for these people. They were having a hard time, and he couldn't get there, so he sent him Timothy to see if he can't find out how they're doing, because he didn't want to do all of his labor in vain. Not because he didn't want to waste his time. He didn't want people to... He's hoping he didn't spend his time and the people wouldn't get it. He wanted the people to get it. It's not about him. It was about them. But we see in verse 6, there's that phrase, but now. Is that considered a phrase? I guess it's kind of a two-word phrase. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. You know, if you care for someone, and if you care for your friends or family or whatever, or if you're a preacher and you care for your church people or whatever, you know they're going to be under affliction. You know they're going to be challenged. And yet, that can get you down. Paul said, I could not forbear. I could not wait any longer. I had to find out how you were doing, because I know you're under attack. So he sends him Timothy. Timothy comes back with a good report. And because of that good report, in verse 7, Paul, his people, we were comforted. And verse 8, we live because if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul and his gang, his people, would stand, would be all right. They'd be willing to keep working at it because you are standing fast in the Lord. Now we look at that today and we say, well, okay, how are people doing? How are you doing at home? How are you doing at work? How are your challenges as a Christian? I'm curious. I'd like to find out. Email me something. Tell me something. I'll ask you questions. How are you doing? Or whatever. And when we find out that you've had trials and afflictions, we got somebody on here from Idaho. Oh yeah. All these things that are taking place in your life, and yet you keep talking about Paul, you keep talking about the risen Savior, how you couldn't get through these things if it wasn't for the book and for the Lord and all these things. That's encouraging. That helps us and other people stand, because you're standing. That's what Paul is saying here. And then the interesting thing, just for me, I guess, is who was it that Paul sent? He sent Timothy. Okay, so just on what the word would be, but some kind of a role play situation. How are you doing? Somebody, we want to find out how you're doing within your home, within your private personal life, or whatever. Let me turn to the book of Timothy, and let's see how you're doing. Because, see, these are the things that Paul taught to Timothy. So if Timotheus is going to show up, this is Timotheus. This is Timothy's mindset. This is what he's looking for, what he preaches in 1st, 2nd, what he's been taught in 1st, 2nd Timothy. So how are you doing? If I were to ask you, because I can't wait any longer, what's going on in your life, da-da-da-da, let's turn to Timothy and let's read that thing and let's see how you're doing. And you get all done with Timothy and you're doing really, really well. Well, I'll tell you, that's a good thing to be able to do really well according to Timothy. There's one of our... And who else? We got Titus as well. If we can look to Timothy and Titus and come out of that looking good and doing well, that's a good thing. And that enabled Paul to stand, that would enable me to stand, enables your family and friends to stand if they see that you're standing amongst all your affliction. And in his case, is based on Timothy. Okay, last one. Philemon. And then I'll end this with a an interesting little verse too. Philemon verse 11. We can do 10, I guess. I beseech thee from my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. This is somebody that Paul got saved while he was in jail, apparently, here, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. There was a time that this guy was unprofitable to Philemon. But now, Paul says, but now profitable to thee and me. So he asked Philemon to take care of it. And I was just looking at that but now, trying to make a little mini sermon out of that thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. There was a time that we were not profitable to somebody else. We were not, either we were lost, didn't understand Paul. You can be profitable to somebody if you can just teach them, rightly dividing, teach them Paul's gospel about the risen Savior. That's a profitable thing to help somebody. You've grown. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. One of the things that we're supposed to be trying to do here in our life is in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're all as a body of Christ supposed to be working closer and closer and closer. Things that are taking place in our churches are driving us further and further and further apart. And that doesn't mean that we get closer just for the sake of being closer. We get closer based on what's right. If what's going on is not right and it's not a doubt-filled disputation level of difficulty or problem, then your church is not going to get tighter. And it should not get tighter if there's things going wrong within the church. If the music is a problem, if the modesty standards are a problem, if the kids are a problem, if there's people that are problems, and there's been whatever, you're not going to get your church to become close. And you can't force it to be close by some outside activities or I guess what music does is music brings your church together. But it's bringing your church together in an incorrect manner. And usually what it does is it sends out the folks that know better and they leave. And then the young people stay there. Then they get this thing going. And before you know it, the church is quadrupled in size. Everybody's having a great time. The good people have left. And the church itself is full of lost people who think they're saved, getting all ready for the Antichrist. I've said that for years and I'll say it again. And I know what's taking place in a lot of churches lately, new ones. So, yeah, we're to grow. We're to become profitable. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Same thing. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm afraid that once we get into some of these things, our flesh takes over. We don't grow up, we dummy down. In order for a church to continue, in order for a church to be happy, in order for a church in these days to keep going, you've got to dummy down. You can't grow closer to the Lord. You've got to get into more wind of doctrine. You've got to find different things that make everybody happy to bring them closer together. And I'll say it again and again. I've even said I'll say it again and again that one of the first signs of a church going down the wrong road is the music. Music can be used to bring everybody together, and I'll guarantee you it's going down the wrong path because the music they're going to do is going to be the wrong kind of music. Otherwise, people won't enjoy it. There's very few people that want to gather and sing the old hymns. All the people want to gather and sing the modern stuff. And that's just what's going on. That's sad to say. If that's taking place, you might as well start putting gas in your car because you're not going to last very long. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We're just looking at growing, becoming profitable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Sure, charity is to grow, but don't forget, charity does not go above the truth, charity does not go above the book, and when you run out of charity, there's things you have to do. You know what you have to do is you have to say something. Let's go back to this music thing. These folks that have wanted to stay in their churches for years, even though they know the music is bad, it's time to say something and stop that music because it's bringing in the wrong element and it's changing your whole church concept. So I always get nervous. I see the charity. Charity is very important, but Paul does not stop at charity. There are things to do later on if it doesn't work and it doesn't take care of itself. And then lastly, Philippians chapter 1, because we're talking about growing, becoming profitable in Philemon. Philippians chapter 1, verse, you probably got this verse marked. Now, see, as we grow in charity and we grow with mercy and all these sorts of things, we also have to be growing in knowledge and in judgment. We are learning. We're going to grow to approve things that are excellent. If you look back a year or 6 months or maybe a month ago, you should be doing something today, or you should be more aware of something in your life that was wrong. You should be doing more right today than you did a year ago, if we're going to grow. And I don't mean just the do list. I mean in the heart, in the attitudes, in the peace, all these things we should grow in. So these were the but nows. But now we should be profitable to somebody somewhere. I want to show you one bonus verse at the end. Then we're done here. In Philemon, it's just an interesting, I forgot who pointed this out to me. And it's really quite a statement, really. Here's Paul. He's telling his Philemon to take care of this Onesimus. And he says up in verse, let's go to 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So if you're my friend, take care of Onesimus for me, would you please? He says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So here's Paul. He's telling Philemon, take care of this Onesimus guy for me, would you please? And if it costs anything, just put the bill on my name. But look what he says in verse 19. This is hilarious, actually. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. So he'll pay the bill. But look what he says here. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. That's funny. In a way, here, you take care of this guy, I'll give you the money for it. By the way, just, I don't want to tell you this, but you know, you owe me your life. is that a guilt trip? Would you call that a guilt trip right there? I mean, Paul, put that on him. Yeah, just take care of my friend here. By the way, you owe me your life. I'll pay the bill, but you owe me your life. Which is kind of saying, you know, you ought to pay the bill. It's not that big a deal. But anyway. There are some but nows, what it was before, but now we should be this way. So there you have it.